master? Is he the owner of our life? Are we willing to surrender before him as Lord, albeit that he is our savior, but are we surrendering before him? Or do we give all the rights to be owned by God more than what is written in the word of God? Do we give him that complete rights in every day of our lives? And then also, we can also consider the modern Christian has settled Jehovah, who is God, who is the provider, without truly experiencing the full power of Adonai. Because a modern Christian probably wants everything from God, right? They can put God on a shelf and take him down, but nonetheless, they are not willing to experience the full power of God as Adonai, Lord and Master. So let us look at these assumptions and clarify that as we look at those next slides. So here, the title that is most frequently used in the Old Testament, we see is the title Adonai. You know, now Adonai is not a direct name of God, but it is a title that is given to him because of his characteristics and because of who he is. The word Adonai typically is used in the English language as Lord with the capital L and all lowercase ORD. The Bible has repeated so many times the word Lord many times in the Bible. But Adonai may or may not be used based on the context, based on the framework, and it depends on where the language is used, but we can see that it is only reserved for God. So let us see how this is. You know, Hebrew history and theologians have said that and illustrated that the word Adonai is a rendition of the simple word Adon, or A-D-O-N, Adon. And the title Adon we see in Hebrew, text appears about 330 times in the Old Testament, but for God, it is only used about 30 times. However, the lengthened version Adonai, we see that it occurs about 449 times, and 315 times it is directly linked to the name Yahweh. So that is something important for us to know, that direct link to the name Yahweh, Adonai and Yahweh. Yahweh and Adonai is constantly used in the word of God, and we can see where that is. So why is this important? So how can Adon be used when we see here how in a particular instance and then Adon be used during different times or other times? So the name Yahweh, Lord God, we see that the Jewish people had considered this name too sacred to write or to pronounce from their mouth, the word Yahweh. And we can see a glimpse of that in the Ten Commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments, and the third commandment specifically says about not taking God's name in vain. Because anyone who does take God's name in vain carelessly or recklessly, he will be punished. And we see that in Exodus 20, verse 7 about that. We also see another example in the New Testament when Jesus was revealing the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. What do we see? He starts off by telling in his prayer, to give reverence, to give that respect to the name who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because when we come before the presence of God, the God who is in heaven, we should offer that respect, that adoration and that fear before him as we come with our petitions and our requests. So Jesus himself had identified in the model prayer about him saying that we should hallow the name of God. So the Jewish people certainly admired so much about the name of God, Yahweh, that they admired and honored this name so much that it became a most ineffable name, or a name that you cannot describe, a name that is beyond the description. So consequently, we see that the Jews would not use this name Yahweh randomly, the way we might use in our discussions, in our conversations, but the Jews would strictly hold and keep back that name Yahweh. Right? And because the only place they might use is if they had ever violated that name in the commandment, the third commandment, that we have seen. That is the only reason for that. And it is also for this reason we see in the book of John that the Jewish leaders during Jesus' time falsely had accused him of blasphemy because Jesus had told them that before Abraham was born, I am. That is what we see in John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was born, I am. So they thought this was scandalous. They thought this was blasphemous and deserving of death. And we see in that verse itself, they took a stone to stone him. And then he went his way. So they didn't like this name at all. They didn't like Jesus being called Yahweh. So the Jewish people developed a substitute name, right? They developed a name for God so that you would use this alternate name for this indescribable name of Yahweh. And that is what we see as Adonai. In the Jewish theology, the word Adonai is so important to them at the same time. So let us explain a little bit more about what Adonai really means. What does it mean? Or Adon, what does it mean? Adon means an administrator or a steward. It can be used for human beings, but at the same time, it's not restricted for God alone. Adonai is the one who exercises lordship over a person or lordship over a house, and that is where we see the name Adon. Where is this example identified? It's in the life of Joseph. In the life of Joseph, we see repeatedly there has been conflict between his brothers and himself. We see that, right? And he was the second to last of his brothers. And when Joseph was made ruler of Egypt, he was ruling over Pharaoh's house and commanded all the people. So as a younger brother, he exercised the role of Adon, where he was lording it over his family. Against his brother, because the brothers now provoked and they were jealous, they were angry about what was going on. So when the famine had come in Israel, when the famine had come in Judah, we see Jacob telling the brothers, the sons, you go to Egypt and you get the provisions that's needed. And we see as they had went there, they were willing to address Joseph as Adon, as Lord. In Genesis 44, we see that account there, Genesis 44, verse 16, we see where Judah is now addressing Joseph as the Lord when the brothers were defending themselves. And this was because the silver cup, if you can recount the story of that, the silver cup was placed by the servant, Joseph's servants, in the bag of each and every one of the sons. And as they had taken the silver cup back home, or they were on their way, it was in Benjamin's bag, and they had been caught. And now Judah is coming back in Genesis 14, verse 40, 44, verse 16. Judah addresses Joseph as Lord when he was defending them. And he says, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? So that's another example where we see Adon being used. So Adon to Adonai. So how did the root word Adon become Adonai? You know, we see that there is that suffix in the end, right? A-I, which is a suffix that's used in the end, to this basic and this fundamental name of Adon. Most of the people say that it might be a personal ending, but some of the people are saying that it could be most frequently used. The suffix AI in Adon is used as a suffix of intensification. So what that means is that amplifying to or enlarge the meaning of the word Adon itself as the supreme or the highest level, because there is someone else who is receiving supreme glory, someone else who is receiving the highest praise, more than David, more than Joseph, more than Herod, more than King Agrippa, someone else who is receiving all the glory and the praise. And we see here, it is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Imperial Lord, the one who dominates over everything, who is our Lord. And Adonai is the name of the title of God that actually calls attention to God's sovereignty and God's authority. And that is where we truly understand and worship what that means and what that title holds. The description of God as master, as ruler, as having power and authority and influence. So if you look at the word Yahweh is Lord God, which is describing about the self-existence, about the self-sufficiency of God. But when we look at the word Adonai, it's always about Lord and master, the sovereignty and authoritative nature of God. In the New Testament, we see another example of Jesus Christ, right? Christ is not a name, but it's a title. I only learned this recently, but knowing for the fact that Christ is a title and not a name that's been given to him, right? Because the Jews would frequently call Jesus formally. They would have called him as Jesus of Nazareth, or they would have called him son of Joseph, right? Jesus bar Joseph. That's how they would have identified who Jesus is. But Christ, we see, is a title that had been given to him as the Messiah in Hebrew. So in the name and the title, we see Jesus Christ. And that is what we see here being described. So most people in the Jewish culture, we see that they assume that Jesus was just a man. They assume that Jesus was just a man. To believe in the promised Messiah was okay to them as long as that was just a man being anointed, being given a special task to perform that special task, and they were willing to accept that. But in the Old Testament, we see what? We see the prophet specifically spoke about Christ being the Messiah that had divine attributes, that had transcendent nature. This they were not able to grasp. This they were not able to truly, it was a hurdle that they would not be able to overcome. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Micah, Zechariah, in Psalms, and then in Isaiah, we see the suffering servant, the Messiah being a suffering servant. That is also what we see here as Adonai. Then we see the second name that is used for Christ in the New Testament, right? We see the name Kurios, which is a Greek name that is used, which actually translates into the Hebrew name of Adonai. Adonai is a title Lord, indicating Jesus has the power, he has the authority over everything, over all the human race. We see that. The title Kurios actually was used by the New Testament writers. It was used by the New Testament writers because they applied it to Jesus because they believed that he reserved, that name was reserved for him and him alone because he is God, because he's Lord and Jesus Christ of all. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, where Paul is showing this attitude that was in Christ Jesus, right? This humility and at the same time the exaltation of our Lord. We see that. And it was Yahweh, who is God Almighty, who had lifted up Jesus Christ above every other name, because he humbled himself, because he became obedient to death, to the point on the cross. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we see that for this reason, Yahweh is exalting Christ. He's bestowing on Christ the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A couple more examples we see, like I had said previously about the name that is being used, where God is giving dominion to the King of all kings. Whereas we see in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So we see this as an account where King David is actually giving an account of the communication between Yahweh and Adonai. And then also we see the New Testament writers using the same at the same time, that the term Adonai for Jesus Christ. Then we see in Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord," which is, "O Yahweh, our Adonai." That is how we read it in the psalm. "How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." So we see how the link of Adonai and Yahweh is being declared here. So here, now, since we have briefly understood the meaning of what Adonai is, it is important to understand the function of it, how it functions in worship, mainly Jewish worship and also Christian worship as well, how that functions, how worship and adoration is given, and how we can truly understand that suffix AI, Adonai, is intensified now. We see Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, which speaks of the imagery of Adonai sitting on the throne, high and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the whole temple, then the seraphims right above them looking at each other and giving God the glory and the praise. So we see that imagery there in itself. It is the supreme expression of God in worship that we fall prostrate to. Prostrate before God, his authority and his sovereignty. Because he is the one who reigns over all the authorities. He's the one who belongs or who has the lordship of Christ and God in him. Tony Evans, do we know, he had made a striking observation about the vision of Isaiah. And one of the comments that he made is by saying that Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, only had seen God as Adonai when his human king had died. When his human king, who was King Uzziah, had died, that is when he had seen. And why is this important? Because earthly kings often appear to be the key of victory. Whenever we see kings and presidents in news medias and channels and outlets, we hold some level of prominence or some level of importance to what they say, because they are ruling a nation, they are guiding a nation in whatever path it is, but they're guiding it, and we are held accountable to follow that, the ruler of this land. And the same way, we look to kings and presidents to make national decisions. They hold a lot of influence over us. Yet when Isaiah's human king died, King Uzziah died, Isaiah was enabled to see the true and eternal king. You know, praise be to God to know that our king, our God, lives forever. You know, he lives and he reigns forever. And who really ruled over everything and rules over everything is Yahweh and Adonai. Another example is that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he had appeared to his disciples, we see the doubting Thomas. We see doubting Thomas, who wanted evidence, who wanted the facts, who wanted the data right there to believe that Jesus had really risen. And Jesus appeared before him and said, point your finger out, touch my side, okay? Touch my wounds and believe. That's what the Lord had said. And at that time, Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas truly understood at that time that Jesus Christ was both Adonai and Yahweh at the same time. So he recognized the lordship of Christ and of God. One of the comments I want to make is about the attribute of God, you know, the dimension and the character of God. We see that in the title Adonai. You know, when we look at Adonai, what comes to my mind is sovereignty, authority. This is what comes to my mind. And sovereignty seems to be a very foreign term to at least Americans, right? Because sovereignty seems to be foreign because when we consider kings and lords and monarchy, we don't have that system here in the U.S., but we have that in Britain, right? We have that in the United Kingdom. We see the democracy. We see the American democracy versus the British monarchy. And in there, Americans pride themselves saying that we have independence, we have freedom, you know, we have a democratic spirit. That is what they pride themselves. But when we look at the word of God, the kingdom of God is not a democracy, right? The kingdom of God is not a democracy. When God speaks his laws in the Old Testament, there is a unilateral speech, there is that utterance, right? That God is not ruling by any referendums. It is the very word of God. The Ten Commandments that we see is not 10 suggestions or 10 recommendations, but it is the very word of God, the absolute authority that he has over his creation and over the people that he commands and rules. So sovereignty is essential to God. R.C. Sproul had said that if God is not sovereign, God is not God. If God is not sovereign, we are actually worshiping an idol. And that is absolutely true, because he has absolute authority and over me, because he has the ability to create ability. Every inclination and moral inclination that I have, it comes from God. There is an example I wanted to point out before I end that is about an Episcopalian minister from England. His name was John Guest. Okay, he had he came from England either for his dissertation or to start his ministry here in the U.S. But he came here, and when he had first settled here, he settled in a place called Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where he had settled. He didn't know anything about the U.S. culture, like fish out of fresh water. He didn't know anything about this culture in itself. So, and everything that he's seeing and that he's looking and having interactions with are firsthand interactions that we see. And he was in Philadelphia. And if you have been to Philadelphia, you know that there's a lot of historic sites over there. There's a lot of the Independence Hall. There is the museums. There's the Liberty Bell. We see all of that is there. And later we see John Guest is spending some time at an antique store. So he went and visited all the historic sites. Now he's going in an antique store where they specialize in Revolutionary War collectibles. And he was apparently interested in it, and he went into that store. And as he entered into that store as an Englishman, he saw a lot of placards and a lot of signs which had said that no taxation without representation, don't tread on me. So these are the signs that he had seen. And then later on, he saw another sign which says that we serve no sovereign here. We serve no sovereign here. And you can see the American culture was so seeped into considering sovereignty as a foreign object. And John Guest considered or thought to himself as a minister of the gospel, one who preaches the word of God, of God, you know, and a culture like the American culture that thinks sovereignty is a foreign object. How can I share the word of God? You know, how can I do that? How can I preach the kingdom of God to them? To a people that despises kings. He found it difficult actually to communicate about the lordship of Christ and the sovereignty of God to despise sovereignty. So the point here is that we must never negotiate or water down the supremacy of God. It is on dangerous grounds that we will be playing if we do that. So when I am standing before God, we need to understand about God being sovereign and his absolute authority over everything and over my life at the same time too. The authority that is based on God's power to create, on God to form human beings for us to be dwelling in the image of God, that is all given through God. So when we come here on Sunday morning or any other days of the week, especially on Sunday mornings, we bow our knees, we lift up our hands to the God Almighty, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, because the sovereign God demands my worship. The sovereign God demands my praise, my adoration, and because of who he is and what he has done. So we have no rights to argue in front of an almighty and a living God. We have no room for contention at any point, no room to make any demand, but only come with request, only come with humility, right? Only come with that request of saying, have thine own way, Lord. I surrender it all to you. So ending it off here with some practical reflections, when we consider calling God Adonai, we must first acknowledge that about his leadership and about his ownership as Lord and Master over every area of our lives. You know, does this cause us to approach God with such reverence? Does it evoke such deep gratitude of loving kindness and ownership for him? Do we surrender our all to Adonai because he commands everything for our good? And thank God for delivering us through difficult times. Thank God for protecting us, for giving us correction when we need it. Are we coming to God with that type of an attitude? And lastly, I wanted to point here, this is a Coram Deo, which is in the presence of God statement. It is an in the presence of God statement. And I just wanted to read this for your attention. It says, our greatest temptation as Christians is to live as if Jesus is not the Lord of our lives. When culture sets the agenda for our worship and ethics, it has become our Lord if we do not confess Christ in the face of hostility in our homes, in our workplace. And at that time, we have walked away from the authority of God. It is therefore incumbent upon us to do all that we can to recognize that Jesus' authority over everything and that Christ is Lord over all. May his name be glorified.